might have the willingness, but you are so weak and so empty, you can't do it. I have been there before. I don't want to be there again. I want to be strong in the Holy Spirit. I want to be strong in my inner man. And I don't want to ever believe the lie that your circumstances dictate your strength. Your strength comes from the Lord, not your circumstances. Can we just agree to say that? It's like it's an updated paraphrase from what the scripture would say. Your strength is in the Lord, right? So my strength is in the Lord, not in my circumstances. Praise God. In fact, Amy, did you share that thing from Acts at the beginning of the service? Or did you share that wherever she went? I don't think she did. She was sharing with the worship team prior to service this morning how in the book of Acts they talk about the apostles being beaten and then thrown into the inner prison. And there in the middle of the night, they start worshiping God, praising God, singing songs, hymns, and all that kind of stuff. And man, the prison doors are open. The prison guards get saved. The whole family gets saved. It's amazing. And all of that was, to reiterate what I just said, if our circumstances are where we get our strength from, we would not be able to praise God in the middle of a prison. And I'll tell you, it doesn't matter what the government does. It doesn't matter what my neighbors do. It doesn't matter what anybody does. Between me and the Lord, I've always got a reason to praise Him, always got a reason to love on Him, worship Him, all that stuff. It doesn't depend on my circumstances. It depends on the Lord. So I want to pray Ephesians 3:16 over us. Heavenly Father, would you grant, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened, that every person here in this church would be strengthened with power through your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and strengthen our inner man. Highlight, even in this service, the things that bring strength to our inner man and the things that weaken us from the inside out. Father, come in and remove all the junk that wears us out or weakens us and increase the flow of your Holy Spirit. Right now, we commit to hunger and thirst for you. We commit to saying yes to you. And Lord, come and strengthen us. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm not going to open up with just reiterating the things that we've covered in the last two services. I'm instead going to jump right in to the last two sections on what it is that brings us strength. Today's message, I'm going to focus on these two things, and they're going to be summed up in two words. If you're taking notes, they're going to be summed up in these two words. The first is righteousness. The second would be idols. So righteousness and idols, and we're talking about strength in the inner man. I want us to turn to Matthew 13, verse 44, and here's the kind of the key text. This came to me fresh as I was preparing for this message today, and it kind of is the bookends for this message. So Matthew 13, 44, what does it say? Can we pull that up on the screen today, and let's see what it says. It, again, the kingdom of heaven is like what? It's like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man is found and then hid. And for joy over it, he goes and what does he do? He sells what? All that he has. Now, obviously, this is a parable. So this isn't literal. This is parabolic, which it means it uses similitude, and it uses comparisons and hyperbole sometimes. It stretches the reality of things to make points, real clear points. And so it's here talking about a spiritual kingdom. It's talking about people that are a part of that kingdom. And it says that people that are a part of that kingdom are like this guy who found the kingdom of God and did what to get it? Sold everything. Sounds very familiar to every kind of message Jesus preached on discipleship, doesn't it? Turn your back on the world and follow me. Pick up your cross, follow me. You know, if you don't, you know, hate this and hate that and hate that, then you're not worthy of me. All of it comes down to this same thing. He sells everything so that he could buy whatever it takes to get that kingdom. So today's message is bookend with this. How much do we really desire and see this kingdom of God? Is it so much of a compelling love and attraction that nothing else that we could desire would compete with it? This is one of these things that I feel is a constant tension in this world, because we are led by things we want and desire. Good people are, bad people are, saved people, unsaved people are all led by things they desire. Every one of us in this room have something that we want, right? Everyone in this room has things that we like, things that we don't like, things that when we see it over and over again, it stirs up a longing for it. Sometimes I don't even know I want an iced coffee until I see a picture of it. And then suddenly I go, oh, I really want that, you know? I didn't even know I wanted a Buick until I realized it means that my wife is pretty, my kids are smart, I live in a million-dollar house, and suddenly I go, man, I want a Buick now. You know, it's like when you begin to see things, it stirs up a longing. This is part of the reason why I think social media is so diabolical. I never knew I wanted certain things until it came up on social media. And I realized, oh, that's why everyone else in the world is so happy and I'm miserable. I need that, whatever that is. It stirs up desire. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, I think this is very applicable. What is it that you really want? Some of us just want ease and we want comfort. I get that. We spent a lot of money on matching Lazy Boys. Those of you in my small group are going to see that later on today. And those Lazy Boys, I'm telling you, I feel like the king of the world when I'm in it. I pop that thing out and I sit there and I'm like, yes, bring me a coffee and a cookie. And I feel just like the ruler of the kingdom. And comfort and pleasure and those things, I mean, those are things all of us want. I make jokes and tell people I'm allergic to pain. Because I just don't like anything that is really uncomfortable. And yet at the same time, that can't be a desire that's so great that it holds me from going after God or the kingdom of God. And so we've got to be willing to love God or be so caught up and attracted by who God is, what Jesus has done for us, everything, that we're willing to walk away from anything. Until we get there, we will struggle with weakness. Come on, church, I'm about to bring this to the last two points, and this is such a needed series because I have seen, Ron was telling me right before service even, he was saying, man, what did you just hear? You heard it was a report on pastors being burnt out, right? Is that what you said? And in October, I'm going to be leading, along with one of the other pastors in town, a Replenish conference that speaks to and highlights pastors. So I got a couple buddies of mine. I got one of my buddies in Colorado. I said, you need to come to this. And so he's coming to it. And the whole point of this is to refresh and focus on pastors, lead pastors who need to be refilled and to be replenished. Because even in pastoral leadership or ministry, you get so wore out. Here's the danger. You strike the shepherd, you scatter the sheep. But that applies to all kinds of things in the principle of leadership. If mom and dad fall apart, so do the family. They will suffer. If just dad falls apart, that family starts to suffer. If just mom falls apart, that family starts to suffer. It's amazing to me how when we get weak and weary, we become so vulnerable to sin and all kinds of stuff. So our goal is to stay strong in the inner man. Or temptation comes and eats you up. Distractions come and pull you away from what really matters. Your family gets destroyed. Churches get destroyed. All kinds of stuff because of a lack of strength in the inner man. Here's an example in our church right now that I feel is important. I'm just going to loosely mention it. Keith and I had been talking about this a little bit. If you remember from last week, we talked about the Word of God bringing strength to the inner man. When we diet, when we hold on to the Word of God and we soak in it and we sharpen each other by the Word of God, then we are protected from things that can destroy us because we recognize what is wrong and it doesn't pass the sniff test with Scripture. One of the doctrines that are floating around right now is this: you can't be in a church that is a part of a 501c3 status with the IRS. And we've talked to a couple people in the church, and this is a sad reality. And part of the reason this stuff comes and destroys people, we've got a couple people, they've pulled membership from the church, they've left the church, all because Visible Church is recognized by the IRS as a 501c3. And so there's a belief, and I think this is evil because it divides the body of Christ. And so there are many, many other things. The New Testament tells us before Christ comes, there's going to be doctrines that are stirred up by demons. And how do we know this? We're told in the New Testament to test the spirits. What is peaceable? What is pure? What is without hypocrisy? And I'll tell you, some of the people that gather these little prayer meetings together and begin to teach and prophesy one to another about this and that and all this kind of stuff, it makes me sick. Because usually the leaders aren't in submission to anybody. They are really puffed up in their own wisdom and revelation and knowledge. And their goal, it seems, they may not say this outright, is to take the weak or take those that aren't strong in the word and pull them from what God says they're supposed to do. Don't forsake getting together. Don't forsake it. So why would we allow some stupid teaching about 501c3 tax status take people out of a church? It's just one of a long list of crazy things that come and try to destroy unity. Why? Because Satan hates a unified church, because where there's unity, there's a blessing. Where there's that blessing, there's going to be an anointing. Where there's an anointing, people who are bound up get free. People who are confused become clear-minded. Where there are those that are sick and they're feeling all kinds of disease, they begin to get healed. In Jesus' name, they get healed. But what stops it? Stupid doctrines like that that destroy the unity in the church. There's all kinds of things that come. That's just one. I won't waste any more breath here at this church about that kind of a thing, okay? But I'll just tell you, I will point out things that are confusing and destroying the unity in the church. I will. And it's partly because I believe this is the season where we have to be vigilant. If you know somebody that is struggling or they start to get off, you tell them, hey, knock it off. Get your butt back in church and get your butt back into unity. Maybe I'm saying butt too much. Oh, so get your hiney back into church and start talking with people. Start loving people. Start showing mercy to people. Don't walk like a hypocrite. Be real. This is so good. And so... That's just one of those ways where I say, man, if we love Jesus and we love the kingdom, we won't let even those pet doctrines come in and be what's more important to us than the unity of the church or God. And so today I want to talk about how we love the Lord so much that we're willing to throw all things else away and pursue righteousness and avoid idolatry. And they make us really sick. They really do. I heard this story. I'm going to tell you. It was 1977. Some of you weren't alive in 1977. And 1977 was actually this month, September. There was an officer back then, 1977, September. His name was David Schaefer. He had a wife. His wife's name was Terry. Terry had it in her mind, because this is the time when most of us are starting to think, man, Christmas is coming pretty soon, right? We better start, you know, doing something. Get ready for Christmas presents, things like that. Well, Terry was thinking, man, I want to give my husband a really special present this year for Christmas. And her fear was, she goes, I just know the present that I want is probably going to be too expensive for us. But man, I really want to get it for him. And so she just was concerned, rightly so, because back then her husband David was a patrolman. And their salary wasn't that much. And so she was struggling to think about, well, I hope I can find it. So she's on Fifth Avenue. She's walking around. She's trying to find a couple of the stores that would carry the gift she's looking for. And her one hope was that she could just find this gift, something like it, or maybe by chance the actual gift she wanted. And she really hoped that it was the right price. Well, lo and behold, she walked into a shop and the business owner had one, and it was exactly what she wanted, but the price was still a little steep for her. It was $127.50. It shows you how much inflation has happened. Is inflation real? Yes, it is. And so she's looking at this and she's just thinking, I can't really afford this. So she took a chance. She asked the business owner. She said, hey, you know, my husband's a patrolman and stuff, and I just want to give him something special for all the sacrifices he's made, and I'd really like to buy this special gift for him, but would you let me put it on like a layaway, or if I gave you a down payment, would you hold it for me, and then I could make a payment each month between now and then by Christmas, it'll be all great. He smiled and he said, ma'am, I really appreciate what you're wanting to do for your husband. That's awfully kind. I just want to tell you, I'll do one better. You pay that first payment right now, I'll let you take it home with you tonight. She went, you wouldn't do that, would you? He goes, yep, I would. I really appreciate the service your husband's given to our city, and so go ahead, take it. So she gladly, she put the down payment down. She took the gift, he wrapped it all up for her, and she took it home. When she got home, David was there, and I am just like this, next point. When you have a really cool gift that you've been like so excited, you cannot hide it, can you? You can't hide it, and Petraea knows. Her birthday's coming up, and I've already tattled on myself. I got you something. And I've almost come this close to telling her what it was, and then I was like, stop it, don't tell her. Wait just a few more days. And so I'm hoping I can wait until the end of the month before her birthday's here. But anyway, Terry wasn't like that in this story. Terry was like, honey, I got you your Christmas present. I'm so excited. I can't believe it, and I've got it now. And he's like, so what are you saying? She's like, open it now. So in September, he opens his Christmas present. And sure enough, as he opens it up, he is overwhelmed at her thoughtfulness. He's overwhelmed at the sacrifice that she made. He just showers her with hugs and kisses. And so it was a beautiful story, but neither of them knew how much this special gift was going to be important to them. In fact, it was going to be life or death for David and for Terry. 3 weeks later in October, David was on night shift and he was in a patrol, and there was a pharmacy that was robbed. It was burgled, and they got in their getaway car just as David got to the scene of the crime, and he gave chase. So he's chasing the criminal. And about three blocks away from the place where the robbery was taking place, the criminal quickly pulls to the side, does one of these quick, sudden stops, and it just, everything goes quiet. And in that moment, David gets out and he cautiously approaches the car. As he gets about one door's length from the car, the doors fly open and one of the men in the car puts a 45 pistol right to his chest and fires a 45 bullet right into David's stomach. Point blank range. So 7 o'clock in the morning, Terry gets a knock on the door, and it's one of her officer friends. And she says to Terry, Mrs. Schaefer, I have really bad news. David has been shot on patrol last night. And she's just like shocked. And he says, but I have really good news. He's alive. And instead of dead, he was wearing, just love this, he was wearing your Christmas present, a bulletproof vest. So this morning he's in recovery with deep bruises to his abdomen. And so he recovered, and because of that, he lived. The reason that I point out that story, and I feel it's so powerful because, A, I love police officers, but I love the fact that none of us can tell how much a breastplate of righteousness will come in handy when the enemy comes to attack. Because that is a beautiful picture of what we're told in the New Testament to put on the armor of God, one of which is the breastplate of righteousness. What does this righteousness mean? I'll tell you, it is so important because a lifestyle of doing what is right, this is not the righteousness that we get in salvation that I'm talking about, where you are considered justified in God's sight, where you're clothed in Jesus' righteousness and pure and set totally, you know, free from the consequences of sin and all that kind of stuff. This is a righteousness which is like holiness in action, right living. So when you put this on daily, you're not putting on just the concept of I am saved and I am free from the penalty of sin. Yes, that is true. But today, what is important to put on? Right behavior. It is important for the church to pursue right behavior. Put it in the bookends that I opened up with today. What is more important? Is it the pearl of great price? Is it the treasure? Is it this thing that you're willing to go for? Is righteousness so important to you that you will give up relationships, that you would give up other pleasures, that you would give up things so that you could pursue right living? Or does opinion matter? Does culture matter? Does convenience matter? If it's uncomfortable to you and your flesh, does that throw it off? Or are you willing to give whatever it takes by that pearl of great price? We are to pursue righteousness. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, come out and be separate, then I'll be your dad. Come out and be separate, and I'll be your father. Who doesn't want God as your father? Well, then be separate from the world. Amen? And so you go on, and you see these things. I love what it says in James chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. I'm just going to read a little bit here. It says in reference, this is beautiful. I love this. So, the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Verse 16, here, listen to this. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another. Why? So that you may be healed. Here's the point. This is where you might be going, Pastor, that doesn't even make sense with what you're talking about. You're talking about pursuing righteousness. Here's where it clicks. The effective prayer of a... Some of us aren't really praying this yet. We aren't there yet. Now, this isn't legalism. This is called rightness. It's just being right. Now, there is no amount of right that's going to make you perfect. Everybody agree? You can't get there. But righteous living is a consistent obedience or submission to God's way. You've got to make up your mind to pursue that. It's almost like those little races where the dogs chase the rabbit kind of thing. And you know, I've never been, but it seems so cool, you know. But those guys never catch the rabbit. The rabbit just keeps moving around the track, you know. And this is the way it is for us. We pursue this with all of our heart. And in the pursuit of this right living, God does something. He frees you up. And he stirs you up so that you don't have any dead weight holding you back to pray. Come on. Come on. Parents, how many times have you found yourself in the awkward position that this parent has maybe found himself in? Where you say, don't do as I do as I say, basically. In other words, you got caught doing something that was embarrassing to you and you're trying to teach now, don't do it. Feels a little weird, doesn't it? When you're not living right, you have a doubt that is seated in your heart as you pray. So how do you deal with that? Confess it. Pray. Just get rid of it. You don't have to live perfect. You have to live clean and honest. That's it. Just live clean and honest. Do that. And that's important. And what it does is it throws off the weights, shame and guilt and condemnation, double-mindedness. You just bring it all out into the light. You pray about it. Forget it. It's buried. You don't have to do anything for it. You don't have to make it right by, oh, I've got to earn it now. No, just confess it. Bring it into the light and walk pure. And as you do that, you have a freedom to pray and to pray with confidence that you're doing exactly what God has said. Now, here's the other thing. When you are living purely and right, it doesn't matter the attack of the enemy because there is nothing of the enemy in you. So when Jesus was tempted, oh, the God of this world is coming to attack Jesus and tempt him. He's like, don't worry, he got nothing in me. He got nothing in me. Why? He was living righteously. It is amazing to me how pastors and Christians and all kinds of people, when they're not living right, they are open and vulnerable to attacks of the enemy, and it takes them out of serving. It's so sad. So church, here's the thing. I want you to pursue righteousness. This doesn't make us Pentecostal holiness people. This doesn't mean, oh, no makeup and long skirts. No, it doesn't make us fuddy-duddy. It means you've got to be real with what you're pursuing. And you can't have the best of both worlds. That parable that we read about the kingdom of God, he didn't get both worlds. You either love Jesus, you love the kingdom of God, or you don't. In fact, one writer in the New Testament said, if you love the world, the love of God isn't even in you. Wow. So church, we've got to pursue God, right? Amen. In James 1:27, it says, what is pure and undefiled religion? In the sight of our God, it's this. It's to do justice, which in this moment, he says, it's to visit orphans and widows in their distress. And then he tags on to this, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. What does that mean? It means morally pure. It means that we've got to live morally pure. For years, salt was used as a preservative in our world, right? And today we lean, instead of on salt, we lean on chemicals and ice and refrigeration. But the Bible says that believers are to be salt and light to the world, right? R.V.G. Tasker, a professor emeritus of New Testament exegesis at the University in London, says this, I believe it wholeheartedly. He said, the disciples accordingly are called to be a moral disinfectant in the world where moral standards are few, constantly changing, or even non-existent. So, as a believer, you are to be a salt. You're supposed to be a preservative. So now I just transitioned a little bit. We're not just pursuing righteousness. I want you to be bold about your righteousness. Why? You are the preservative of the world. If a bulletproof vest can save one policeman's life, think about what is saved when we, the church, stand up and say, hey, live morally pure. Why? Monkeypox wouldn't be a problem right now. Sorry, I just had to go there. If we lived morally pure, then our government wouldn't be growing continually to the point where they are infringing on everybody's rights and freedoms to do what God has called them to do. Why? The Bible is the first book that actually said when you don't live in self-discipline and control, leaders are multiplied, they take control. Our nation can't even go to school without shooting it up. So why are we surprised when there's another rule made? Because we have a nation that doesn't need more laws. We have a nation that has to live right and pure. I can't believe that Disney is now producing a movie, a cartoon about the Antichrist. Why doesn't the church stand up about that and say, Disney is stupid? Disney is stupid. I know, it's like, it is not the happiest place on earth. It's the gateway to hell, maybe. And I sit there and I go, oh crap, I've got Disney on my smart TV. I might have to delete that app. What do I love more? I feel very convicted suddenly. Because I really like things about Star Wars and stuff, but do I like it more than the pearl of great price? So church, what I'm asking, if you don't realize what I'm doing here, I'm trying to bring to practical application this message. Guys, I want the Spirit of God to move freely in this church. But if we are carrying junk, we are not going to run free. We're going to be wore out. And then how are we sustaining the work of God? Is it in your own effort? And if you are sustaining the work of God in your own effort, it isn't going to last and it ain't going to be that pure. We need to be pure and we need to be able to run free. So I think this is a new season where the church of God has to go, all right, let's stand, let's get rid of the junk, and let's live pure for God. And not be weird at the same time, okay? Let's not be weird and kooky about it. Let's just live for God. Amen. John Wesley's mom, Susanna Wesley, said this. I've quoted it many times. I just love it. She said this, take this as a rule, John. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs your tenderness of your conscience, or obscures your sense of God, whatever takes your relish for spiritual things away, that thing is sin to you. Whatever it is, no matter how innocent it may be in itself. Wow. So this is how simple it is. How's your walk with God? How's your love for the Lord? Boy, if we are not growing in that, we're really struggling. Okay, we got a few more minutes, and let me go now to the next one. So pursuing of righteousness, it will prepare us for the power of the Holy Spirit to move in a right way. I don't even have time to go to, like Timothy, where Paul was saying, hey, if a vessel in the house cleanses himself, he's useful for other things, do that on your own, okay? Every single one of us, the more we give God to work with, the more He works with it. Amen? So let's give Him more. And now here's the next thing. By guarding the heart from idols. This is important. In James chapter 1, verse 27, We can read some beautiful stuff there, but in 1 John 5:21, it says this. Maybe I'll just go right there. What we love, these idols, will be the things that control us or influence us. So the things of this world that we love can have an influence and a power on us. And so then these disciples that wrote these letters are telling us to guard our hearts from these idols. The things that we bow down and sacrifice for or worship or let them control us. I look at that and I think, man, okay, Lord, what do I need to do to guard this heart? Now, this heart is the seat where my emotions are at, my mind is at, my spirit, you know, that part of me, that, and then that soul, that unseen part of me. So all of these things are affected by what my eyes see, by what my mind meditates on, what my ears hear, the things, the gates into that unseen side of me. How do I guard against things that make my love for God cold and attract my love to this world? And here's how I describe it. In Galatians 5:17, it says, the flesh sets its desire against the spirit. Okay, so my flesh has a bent to it. Like I already said about comfort, most of us, we're a slave to comfort, right? And I'm amazed at some people from different generations, the amount of pain they can endure to do something that they needed to do. I remember my grandpa, Ben. One year I had to put a 15-foot field stone retaining wall in. And it was 15 foot high, and it was about 52 feet long. That's a big wall, by the way. Okay, that's a big wall. And it was a historic retaining wall. So it's not like I just put in some, you know, some footings and brought in some forms and poured a foundation. I had to get a backhoe. I had to tear everything that was there down from 1850, clear it out, put in dead men, put in all kinds of, stuff in the back. And then, stone by stone, cement that puppy in and put it all back. It took me so long, it was through the winter one year, and I remember whining to my Grandpa Ben. That was a big mistake. If ever you were in my Grandpa Ben's presence and you were whining about hard work, you better go peddle that somewhere else, because you might get smacked, you might get a new job suddenly. I mean, there's all kinds of things that would happen. And I was sitting there, and he goes, well, you know, back when men were men, we used to just mix. And I was like, oh, Grandpa, that is so not right. I was like, I'm doing this by myself, Grandpa. He goes, yeah, that didn't even faze him. He's like, why don't you start mixing a little bit of antifreeze in with that mix and get out there even though it's cold. I was like, so even in the cold, you want me to do this? He goes, that's the way we would do it back then. And then next week, he goes, did you get out there and do it? And I was like, yes, I did, sir. He's like, wall's going to be done before spring, ain't it? And I was like, yes, in Jesus' name. But I mean, I had my torpedo heaters out there. I had the antifreeze in the cement stuff, and I'm working with everything, and I'm out there, and every time my fingers were like so numb that I couldn't feel them, I'm going, Grandpa Ben. And you know what? This is why Grandpa Ben's fingers look like this. And this is why Grandpa Ben, I mean, this man was left for dead once, and he came back to life from a car accident. He was made of tough stuff. So I look at this and I think, okay, if my flesh is bent towards comfort, that's just the simplest thing I can understand. I think so much of us, our flesh is anti the spirit. So what sometimes we like to think about, we've got to just put a stop to that and start thinking about the things that come from Scripture or from God. Why? Because they're in opposition to one another. I call this a two-dog theology. The reason I call it a two-dog theology is because in Romans 13:14, it says, make no provision for your flesh. Don't give it anything that will feed it. Don't feed your flesh nature, your flesh desires, your flesh, all that kind of stuff. So I want you to ask yourself, in what ways are you feeding your flesh? Now, don't make everything about your flesh sinful, because believe me, eating good food is not a sin. Okay, but how do we feed the flesh so that it is so big we wouldn't sell everything for that pearl of great price? It's because little by little we make concessions and we give food to our flesh and we feed desires that are contrary to God. We keep doing this and we think that we can control this pet called flesh. And at some point you go to feed a little snacky poo to the flesh and it bites your arm off. And you realize at that point that you have done too much to make provision for the flesh. So what do we need to do? Maybe some of you need to just burn your smartphone and get a flip phone. Why? Because you've been looking at porn too much on your smartphone. So stop praying with me, Pastor, I need to get free from porn. Get rid of your phone. You're making provisions for your flesh. Get rid of your phone. And if you're like, but I need it for work. No, you don't. Get a flip phone. You can use that. But I don't know how to get around. Well, then look at what used to be called by men, maps. Siri isn't your boss. Use a map, you know? I mean, it's simple as that, right? But what do we want? What's more comfortable to you? You got to have your little phone, or do you want the kingdom of God? You know, there's other things too. I was just bragging on my dad on the phone the other day. My dad got back from Uganda, and God just did miracles, all kinds of great stuff over there. I said, Dad, you know what? I'm proud of you. Because every time he goes and does these things, I said, Dad, I get to see what you do behind the scenes. Not everybody gets to see that. So I'll see my dad who go, Ben, I don't know if I got the physical strength to do this trip. I said, I know, Dad. He goes, so I got to pray and I got to fast this week. I know I need to. He goes, oh, I just hate that. I said, I know, Dad, I have it too. I hate fasting and prayer too. It's like so miserable. I hear the coffee calling me. I hear the donuts calling me. Ben, we love you and miss you. And it's like it's so miserable. And then, but my dad is like, but I got to do it. And then he fasts and prays for like a week. And I'm going, wow, that's amazing. And then he'll call me up and he goes, hey, my jeans fit better, Ben. And I'm like, I don't want to hear about it. And then he goes on a trip, and God supernaturally sustains him. He doesn't get sick. He endures back pain and all kinds of stuff. And God does miracles, and he comes back and goes, whoo, I can't believe I even know how I did that. And I was like, I know how, because you put aside the comforts and convenience of your flesh. Justifiably so. He's in his 70s, for God's sake. He should be able to take a little break, right? Nope, not in his world. He's going to be working in the sun. He's going to be fasting all day for weeks and leading up to missions trips. And then when he goes on those missions trips, no surprise that the Spirit of God moves in might and power. So church, what is more important to feed? Your comfort, your convenience, or do you want the kingdom of God? That's the thing. I go, ooh, I want the kingdom of God. So I don't even know. I'm not going to call a church fast right now. That would just be bad. And it's not be bad. It'd be awesome. But I just don't have the guts to call a church fast because I want a donut later on. And but let's do this. We're going to stand and take communion together now. Would you stand with me? And here's how I can wrap this message up today. I want us to feed the Spirit. I want us to feed the things in our mind that are spiritual, not the things that are carnal. I want us to focus on the things that increase our sensitivity to God. If that means you've got to learn to walk in obedience and submission to God's commands, then try that this week. Pick something to just test before the Lord and say, you know what? I'm going to make this commitment with God, and I'm going to do it. And if it's not that, then maybe think about some of these other things of what you're feeding. Which dog, your flesh or the Spirit, are you feeding? If they were in a dog fight this morning, who would win? For many of us, it's hard for us to resist the temptation that comes because we have fed that temptation and that stuff. And that's what James tells us. Boy, when you feed it, it's not God that tempts us. It's your desires that you haven't starved that you keep feeding little by little. And those desires give birth to a temptation. When it conceives, it gives birth to sin. So really, in our hearts, there are times where this church even has been hindered because we have been living carnal all week long. And how in the world do you expect to consistently move in the power of the Holy Spirit if you are living carnal all week except for on Sundays? Church, let's be Spirit-filled all week long. I want to see miracles at your job. I want to see miracles everywhere you go. I want to see the Word of the Lord brought forth when you're just walking to and from places. Spirit of God can direct your steps and you can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit every single day of your life. You don't have to be a perfect Christian. You have to be a surrendered one. Come on, somebody needs to hear that. We're about to take communion, and it represents looking at God's surrender, His sacrifice, and doing whatever it takes to mimic that, to embrace that. So I want to dismiss you right now to go, and we have real communion today. So go ahead, and there's communion on either side. So go ahead and grab the elements of that. Now, this is so funny. Our last elder meeting, we were like talking about this, and weren't we, Keith? He was like, when are we going to have real communion? And it's like, I'm tired of trying to open it with my teeth or trying to take out a pocket knife and carve out the little wafer that tastes nasty and then the little juice. Next step is we're going to have some gluten-free stuff up here, I guess. I don't know. But this is some good communion today. You can take double portions if you need. Some of you are like, that's sacrilegious. Hey, I grew up in church. Maybe you never knew this. I grew up in church. After communion Sunday, I was the first kid under 7 years old to that kitchen. Why? Because I knew there was grape juice sitting in the kitchen. I would finish it off. I loved it. So does that make me more saved or less saved? I don't know. I don't know what that means. But so here's what I want you to think of. As you take this communion today, think about this message. Think about what it is that you love most right now. Do you love what Jesus has done for you? When you look at this little piece of bread with no leaven, with no sin, when you look at this little cup of juice that represents Jesus' willful sacrifice for your sin, does that move you? Does that make you go, man, He spared nothing to save you. He spared nothing. How important is that? Is it more important than Netflix? Well, then you can give Netflix up. Is it more important than an experience in this life or an achievement in this life? You bet it is. Maybe you need to just ponder the sacrifice Jesus made for you and let it stir you. Let it overwhelm you. Let it remind you of how great it is and how much He loves you. Think about it. You did nothing to deserve it. He just loved you. He died long before you were even born. That just, it rattles my brain. I woke up the other day and I was just thinking about the psalm that says, He didn't treat us as our sins deserve. What a beautiful, beautiful thing that Jesus didn't treat any of us like our sins deserve. I don't know if that makes you happy, but it sure makes me happy. And I love the fact that because of this juice and this bread, what it represents, I can boldly come to God's presence knowing that my sins will be washed, that I will be received with open arms. Even if you're a prodigal, this little wafer and this juice means you can come back to Jesus anytime and He will receive you with open arms. Amen? If you feel that you've been carrying a burden of shame or sin or anything, just confess that puppy right now. Just confess it and take this communion with boldness. Praise God. I wonder if there's any more juice in there. There's no more in that one. There's some over here if you guys still need some. I think. Is there? Is there no more juice in there? Oh, no. There's a whole other one. There you go. Thank you. Praise You, Jesus. Heavenly Father, we just come to You now and we think about Your shed blood. We think about Your body that was beaten and bruised for our iniquities. Lord, we remember how great a sacrifice You made. It's hard for us to imagine how great that sacrifice is. But we know You did it because You love each and every one of us in this room. For love, You faced the cross. For love, You laid Your life down, even when You didn't want to face the pain. Love, joy, pulled You. So Lord, this morning, as we remember this, let our hearts be filled with that same kind of compelling love, that same kind of compelling joy. Lord, as we take this bread and as this juice is consumed, let our hearts purchase again the field with this pearl of great price. You're everything to us. You're everything to us, Lord. And You deserve our utmost devotion. You deserve our utmost obedience. You deserve the greatest submission. Lord, in this moment, we renounce all things that are idolatry, anything that would want to take the place of affection for you, we renounce it in this place in Jesus' name. Come on, if that's something you need to say amen to, you need to say amen to that. Lord, if we've been pursuing immorality in any way, if there's been unrighteous behavior in our life that we have tolerated, we know it's wrong. In this moment, we renounce that, we confess it. Lord God, forgive us for that willful sin right now, for what we've allowed or what we've participated in or what we've done. Lord, forgive us right now. Your blood washes us whiter than snow. This bread represents that you heal our inner pain and our inner iniquity. And as we take this, Lord, we profess our devotion to you until you come again. In Jesus' precious name we all pray. Amen. Go ahead and take communion elements. Well, as we sing this song in closing today, I want to invite you to either come down to the altar if you need to, pray with someone in the room. We've got small groups today. I'm excited about that. If you've got a small group you're going to today or this afternoon, just prepare your heart for some revival. Amen. God's blessings on you. Open us up.